The Bible is an interesting book. I don't have to tell you that. I'm sure all of you read it through once every year from cover to cover. Well, maybe you don't. Maybe you should. It's a wonderful thing. Pete was saying this morning in Sunday school class that you can go on the internet and you can get people reading the Bible to you. Or you can turn on BBN and listen to Alexander Scoresby read it to you. And you can sit there while it's being read to you and follow along in the Bible. But it's good to read the Bible. About 10 years ago, I made a practice of reading the Bible through at least once each year. And I've done it twice several years, and I've done it three times 1 year. But it's amazing how much you learn just by reading the Scripture. We're also to study the Scriptures, not just read them. But if you read them through and then go back and study passages day by day, it's amazing how much you learn in the Bible. I went to seminary for 3.5 years, and I've learned more reading the Bible and studying the Bible on my own than I ever did sitting in the classroom. Sometimes in the classroom, it's easy for you to sleep. I developed a little bit of a habit of sleeping with my eyes open, and it works good too for church and Sunday school if you really need to do that. But God is so good. He is the most amazing being that there is. We start out every day at work with devotions and Bible teaching and prayer. And we always start out, the guy who is the MC always gets up and said, "God is good," and we all respond all the time. And we've got one fellow there that's in our rapid response team, which is the chaplains that go out and help in times of disaster. And he always gets up, and the first thing he said is, "God loves you." And that's the truth. I'm so glad God loves me. I'm so glad that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And I'm so glad that one day I said, "Lord, I believe and I trust in you for my salvation." And I know for sure that if the Lord were to come back this very moment, I'd be in the number that would go and to be with him. There are a lot of things in the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, that are parallels to things that are happening today. The book of Jeremiah. I used to approach Jeremiah as I was reading through the Bible with fear and trepidation. It's 52 chapters long, and some of the chapters are really long, and there's a lot there that just seemed like it didn't make sense sometimes. You know, the more you read through it, it's become my favorite book in the Old Testament. Jeremiah preached at a time when the city of Jerusalem was getting ready to be attacked by Nebuchadnezzar. And they were going to attack this city, and Jeremiah preached and preached and preached about revival. And I thought, as I read through some of Jeremiah recently this year, back in the spring, that our preacher was preaching on revival. And I wondered if it was falling on deaf ears here today, in this day and age, in our church, as it did for Jeremiah back when Jerusalem was getting ready to become under siege and taken over and destroyed. In Jeremiah chapter 6, there are a couple of verses that are very telling. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. I'll give you a moment to get there because some of you may have to look in the index to find out where Jeremiah is. And it's not the same Jeremiah that was a bullfrog. Jeremiah 6, verses 16 and 17 say this, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Verse 17 says, "Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." The reason, or one of the reasons, that revival did not come in the city of Jerusalem in 605 to 586 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar trashed the city and carried off people captive to Babylon, because there was willful disobedience. We will not do what you're saying, Jeremiah. We will not walk in the old paths. We will not hearken to the trumpet. Now, what were the old paths? What were the old paths, the good ways? Well, if you go back and you look in Israel's history, first of all, God called Abraham when he was still Abram and said, I want you to leave where you're living. I want you to pack up and go to a land that I will show you. Back in those days, Abraham couldn't have gotten out a DVD, slipped it into his DVD player, and got an overall view of the land of Canaan. Couldn't have done that. He'd never seen it. He probably never ventured more than a mile or two outside the city of Ur, where he was living. People didn't travel back then. It was a hardship to travel. And you had to pack things up, put it on your donkey or your camel or whatever beast of burden you happened to have, and take it and walk. If you were fortunate enough and rich enough, you may have had an animal that you and your family could have, animals that they could have ridden on. But for the most part, it was a walk. And if you look in your maps in the back of your Bible, you see that Ur is down here and Haran is up there, and then he came back down over into the land of Canaan. Then he went down to Egypt, which he wasn't supposed to do. Say, well, how come God was so fond of Abraham when Abraham didn't do exactly what he was supposed to do? God's mercy. God is a merciful God. But you know, one day God's mercy is going to end. We call that the tribulation period. There's going to be a reckoning for sinners. But Abraham went and settled in the land of Canaan. He had a child finally that was the child of promise, Isaac. And then Isaac had some kids, Jacob and Esau. And then Jacob had 12, and those are the 12 tribes of Israel. And God blessed them. God takes them out of Egypt's slavery, brings them back into the land. And then we have people like King David, a man after God's own heart. The old paths, the way it was when Israel obeyed God. And yet in the time of King Zedekiah, when Nebuchadnezzar was knocking on the door of Jerusalem, we will not go back to the old ways. We will not hearken to the sound of the trumpet. And I thought, what about today? How many messages has Pastor preached on revival? How many messages has he said over and over and over again, the key to revival is prayer? Now, I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. Do not raise your hand. I don't want to see the answer, but I want you to answer these in your heart. Suppose you were invited to an all-night prayer meeting. When I say all night, I'm not being overly ridiculous here. I mean, like maybe from 7 o'clock in the evening to 11 o'clock. And it just happened to be the same night as one of your favorite TV programs. What would you do? Suppose you were invited to go to a conference where the Bible was being preached and where there was an opportunity where you could serve God by being a counselor to help people who came to Christ during that meeting. But it happened to be on the same night that you were preparing to go on vacation. And there was a lot of packing that needed to be done before you left the next morning. What would your choice be? Suppose there was a Tuesday night and there was a visitation program at your church, but it just happened to be the same time that little Johnny had a basketball game or soccer game. What would your choice be? Do we, when God asks us to be at a place or to do a certain thing, do we say, we will not be there? We will not hearken to the call that God is making upon our lives. Now, if I was perfect and I was preaching this sermon just to you, you know, that would be one thing. But I'm preaching to me. You know, when you point your finger, there are always three others pointing back at you. I'm so far from perfect in respect to what doing what God wants me to do that, you know, I've got no room to point the finger. Yeah, I'm not pointing the finger, but I want us to take into account here that God wants us to be something for him. Say, well, I do such and such in the church. Commend Jerry for cleaning the church. When I was pastor of our little church up in Charlotte, I cleaned the church every week. Sue and I did. We even took our kids over and forced labor and made them work at it. I cut the grass. And when the riding lawnmower broke, I had to push the lawnmower and do the large front yard and the back around the parking lot. Jerry, we will leave stuff on the pews for you tonight. But you know, you do what you have to do. God wants us not only to do stuff, and it's important that we do stuff, working on VBS and things like that that are very important to do, but God, first of all, wants us to be something for him. It's more important that we be right with God than we do things for God. You can do all the work around the church that you can figure out to do and not be right with God, and the motivation is going to be wrong. I hope we're not saying we will not be what we ought to be for God. My Savior, Jesus Christ, came to this earth and offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. And all he asks of us is obedience. Not a hard thing, unless you're human. It's hard to obey. We raised 6 kids. Let me rephrase that. We attempted to raise 6 kids. I look back from this point of view in my life, where the oldest will be 50 next month. The youngest is 38, 39. No, Elizabeth. Forgot about Elizabeth, right? She's the youngest. And I look back and I see these kids. Were we successful with all six of them? If I said yes, you'd have to remove me from the pulpit for lying. We were as successful as we could be under all the circumstances by being imperfect human beings and not always being obedient to the will of God. You say, well, you were a pastor. Can you be disobedient as a pastor? Sometimes I think pastors are more disobedient than the people in the congregation. Not our pastor, of course. But you know, God is merciful. And even when we make mistakes in raising our children, God compensates by his mercy. I always took great stock in the verse that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I'm still waiting to see on some of them. And I may not live long enough to see it, but I still believe that before they pass on from this world, that they'll be right with God. But God wants us to be something. Now, if you will turn over to the book of John, chapter 8. We'll leave Jeremiah there fighting the battle that he fought to get people to repent. Turn over to John chapter 8. Because I want us to look at a verse here about our Savior, about Jesus Christ. John 8 and verse 12 says this, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, he shall have the light of life. Jesus was light. The world that Jesus came into was a dark world. It was a sinful world. The Jewish people who were the holders of the oracles of God, had taken their Judaism that God had given them back with Moses, and they had corrupted it. They had turned the traditions of men into the doctrines of God, and they were preaching and teaching the people in a corrupt way. Jesus came and brought light. You ever walk into a really dark room? What happens when you flip the switch and you've paid your electric bill? What happens? A light comes on and the darkness disappears. Isaiah tells us that there was a light that came to the people in predicting the coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus came and he brought light to the world. He brought healing. He brought preaching of the truth of the word of God. And then he hung upon a cross and died for the sins of mankind. Jesus was the light of the world. He says he was. They didn't believe him, but he brought the true light, the light of God's truth. Over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, 15, and 16, Jesus says, we are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. How bright is your light? How bright is your light? You may be a 7-watt bulb, but are you burning 7 watts? Or are you only burning 2? Some maybe a 100-watt bulb. God gives the opportunity for your bulb to shine. How bright are you shining? Are you shining as bright as God has created you to shine? I like a lot of light in a room. It's nice when you sit down to talk with somebody that you can actually see them across the table. Some restaurants you go to, I don't know whether they keep the light down low so you can't see who's at the table with you, or you don't get to see the food, because if you did, you wouldn't eat it. But I like a lot of light. But the light that I really would love to see would be to shine with the light that God has given me to the full extent of the light that He's given me. And so many times I feel like my light is under a bushel, that it's hidden. It's not standing on that candlestick or on that lampstand and lighting the way it ought to. God wants us to be something before we do something. God wants us to be that light. You are the light of the world. The verse that follows that in chapter 5 of Matthew talks about a city on a hill, a shining light that Ronald Reagan made reference to back in the 80s. I wonder what Reagan would think of our political situation today. I'm sure he would be, like a lot of us, disappointed in what has happened to our nation. Say, well, what can we do? Well, we can be a shining light for the gospel. What is the most important message that anybody can hear? It's not what Lester Holt has to say on NBC Nightly News. It's not what our congressman, Ralph Norman, has to say. The message that is important for people to hear is that Jesus Christ died for your sin. And by simple faith and trust in Him, you can have eternal life. But not only that, you can be a shining light in the darkness of this world today. We don't have to be convinced how dark this world is. Turn on the evening news, and around here, it starts at 4 o'clock in the afternoon before it's even evening. You know, we get bombarded with news to the point where the news doesn't even make sense anymore. Every morning when we get up and get ready to go to work, I turn on Fox 46, Good Day Charlotte, or whatever it's called. You get about this much news in a half an hour, and a whole lot of junk about dance class and, pardon this one, but Cam Newton rutting up down the field. Things that are unimportant. They don't give you much news. But you know, you can tell from the news that you do get that it's a dark world. We used to live in Charlotte, and then we escaped to York County. Praise the Lord for that. But it's getting kind of bad down here, too. People shooting each other. People kidnapping people. It's a dark world. What the world needs is the light of Jesus Christ. It needs us to show the love of God to people, that they might understand the truth of the Word of God and know that God loves them and wants them to come to a saving knowledge of the wonderful Savior Jesus. It's the most important message we can give anybody. How many of us, when we go to work and we go to the coffee pot, get a cup of coffee, and there's people there on a Monday morning, talk about what happened at church yesterday? I consider myself very fortunate that I work in a place where that's the most important topic that can come up around the coffee pot. Where I worked before at Coca-Cola bottling, we were kind of a halfway between totally secular and Christian. We had a Christian mission statement. But I can remember working at places years ago where you couldn't stand to be around the coffee pot because of the foul language that was coming out of people's mouths. A lot of it was complaints about how bad the coffee was. But you know, God wants us to be a shining light in the workplace. Say, well, you can't do that in the workplace. They don't want you to be a witness for Christ. They don't want to hear any religion. Find a new job. Work somewhere where you can. I've got a Bible on my desk at work. So does everybody else. When somebody has a sick relative, we gather together and pray for that sick relative. But you know, see, you work in a Christian ministry. Yeah, I do. But you know, where you are, if you'll take a stand for Christ, he'll take a stand for you. He'll give you the strength to stand. We don't trust God enough. Somebody said before the service tonight, we don't let God be God. And we need to. Let God be God. He wants to give you the strength to stand and be a witness for him. But he also wants you to be able to get into the Word of God and to study and to pray so you can be the Christian he wants you to be. Let your light shine. If you're a 100-watt bulb, burn 100 watts. If you're a 7-watt Christmas tree light, burn as bright as you can. And don't turn the light off. Where is our reward? It's in heaven. Somebody asked me the other day at work, and they keep asking Sue the same thing. When are you going to retire? I only have one retirement plan, and it's an upward scale into the heavenly heights. I suspect someday I'll be sitting at my desk and then they'll come and put me on a gurney and pull a sheet up over my head and take me out. Well, you know, if I didn't work until I die, I'd do stuff that probably wasn't worthwhile doing anyway, so I might as well work. God's given me the opportunity. Seriously, though, burn for Christ. Be a bright light. Let people know the God you serve is an almighty, all-powerful, loving, merciful God who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And be that light that clears the darkness out of somebody's life and bring them to Christ. And then bring them to church. And make sure that they follow Hebrews 10:25 and forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the practice of some, Well, that's all I've got to say. But I trust that God will take the words of Jeremiah and the Apostle John and Matthew and apply them to our lives, that we might be the beginning of a revival in Fort Mill, South Carolina. Wouldn't it be great if all those places like Mulligan's down the road here shut down because there weren't enough people to keep them open? Wouldn't it be great if the ABC stores all shut down? God can do that if we're willing to do what God wants us to do. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we are so thankful for our salvation. We thank you, Lord, that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was willing to give all that he had for all that we needed. Lord, we thank you that he did not come down off that cross when they taunted him, but Lord, that he stayed there and that he was buried and that he rose again on that third day. And Lord, we are grateful and thankful that he's coming back again. What a day that'll be when Jesus comes back and takes us to be with him. We pray, Lord, that he would find us burning brightly and being a shining light in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.